Please open your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians again, to chapter 4, and we will read the first seven verses. And we are going to change just one word in verse 7. And we're going to change it from jars to vessels. And there's a reason for that. The word has a broad definition and a limited definition. And the word, even though all jars are vessels, not all vessels are jars. I'm going with vessels this morning, so this is my choice. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses, the first seven verses. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jar and vessels of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. May we pray. Lord, we praise you this morning for this time that we can worship you. And we're praying that this time will be for your glory and for our benefit, that we might be used for you for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Book of Jeremiah, God tells the prophet to go down to the potter's workshop and learn a lesson there. That was good. I like that passage because where we worked in Italy for 37 years, we worked in central Italy, and the town where we worked was Deruta. And Deruta is known for, of all things, pottery. And they have what they call maioliche, ceramics, pottery. And the entire economy of that town, of that area, is based upon pottery, upon ceramics. There were those that sold the clay. There were those that made the furnaces, folks that were artists, folks that made the pottery, folks that sold the pottery. There are literally hundreds and hundreds of businesses in that town that deal with pottery. So I thought, well, I like that verse because I can learn from this. Now, what did I know about pottery when I went to Italy, when I went to that area? Zero. And though I'm not an artist, I'm not a potter, that's not what I do for a living, I was able to, by my acquaintances and by those, my next-door neighbors, by just folks, my contacts, I was able to pick up a few lessons about pottery, about earthen vessels. And it was just by being there, you just have to learn because that's what everyone does. The Word of God tells us we have a treasure in an earthen vessel. Now, in 1947, in Israel, what was to become Israel, there was a young fellow, and he was throwing stones, and he happened to throw a stone into a cave, and he heard a crack. And so he goes in to investigate, and he finds a jar, an earthen vessel, and inside, well, think about that. He broke a jar that was 2,000 years old. Now, he was a pretty naughty kid, but maybe he should have been spanked for that. But he broke this jar, and that was a pretty good find, a very, very antique piece. But the vessel itself wasn't what was important. It was what was inside that was the treasure. What was inside? Well, it turns out now begins the saga of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And so here we have this earthen vessel that was containing a treasure, a great treasure. This is where we start in our passage this morning. It says that we are earthen vessels that have inside of us a very great treasure. A believer is a very, as we will see, what are we? But at the same time, even though what we are in ourselves weak and frail, yet at the same time, a very great treasure can be inside this vessel. This morning, if you know Christ, you have a very powerful and a very great treasure inside your very body, inside your life. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are just an earthen vessel. What is the treasure that God wants to put inside this vessel? Look at verse 6. It tells us. It tells us in verse 6, He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The knowledge of Christ can be in this humble and very weak vessel. The knowledge, and who is Christ? In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Word of God tells us that in Him are the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of that God wants to place inside this. The Word of God tells in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. To know Him is a treasure of inestimable value that cannot have a price. The Word of God tells us that in Him we are complete. In spite of all of our sins, in spite of all of our misdoings, in spite of all of our transgressions, the Lord chooses to put that treasure into this body of flesh and blood and bones and marrow and these veins. He puts it inside that. And we have that. And we have, it's not that it's a possibility, it's not a could be, it is a reality. And this morning, if you're here without the Savior, if you're here this morning, you are flesh and blood, you are an earthen vessel, but there is no treasure. And the Lord, you know what? The Lord is not cheap. He's not economical. He is very, very, very generous. He wants to give you that treasure. He wants to put that inside you right now. How do you do it? How does that come about? Ask. The one who comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out. This morning, if you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, He really wants you to trust in Him right now. This is not a maybe. It's not a possible. He wants you. He desires your salvation more than you desire salvation. And He wants to give you a very special treasure, not just benefits. He wants to give you Himself. That's the first treasure. That's the treasure in the earthen vessel. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if I can make this work. Yes. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that ye may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness to His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's the treasure He wants for you. He wants you to have mercy. He wants you to be His people. He wants you to be in His marvelous light. He wants to give that to you right now, this very morning. That's the earthen vessel. That's the treasure inside it. Notice something else. As we go into this passage, as we lived in Beirut, as we walked around, as we read this passage, we discovered the earthen vessel. What is the value of the earthen vessel? Now, we have some really nice plates at home. We have this one fella, one artist, his name is Norberto. You can go online, you can look up his works of art. We have one of those paintings. We have one of his works. And I was a naughty guy too. One time, a friend gave us one, and he never asked, what's the cost? Well, one day we were in a town and we were walking down the street, and you know what? I saw that painting. I saw that plate, a copy of that plate in a window. So I went in and I looked at it. I looked at the back and I wanted to see what the price was. I know. I should be hit for that. I looked at it and I thought, whoa, that's high. That's a lot. And so I discovered something. The value of the vessel depends upon the quality of the artist. I could take some clay, and I could make a clay, and I could make something out of that, and it would be worth less than the price of the clay. I'd probably have ruined the value of the clay even. I could make nothing out of that. But you take the raw materials of clay, and what do you do with it? Well, you can make something great out of it. I would sometimes watch armored cars go by, and they would take money into the bank, they'd take money to the post office, and they would have guards. They'd have the guys with the machine guns and all that and the pistols. They would be protecting the money. And sometimes, and once upon a time, a couple years ago, up in the town of Daytona, there was the great ham heist. Somebody stole like 1,000 hams. You know, the big hams were hanging up. Someone stole those. But you know what? I would watch the trucks coming with the flatbeds of truck, tons of clay. And they would lift that clay off those trucks. There was never a guard. No one ever protected clay. There was never a great clay heist. That death never took place. No one really cared because that clay wasn't worth a whole lot. So what was the value of the clay? What was the value of that work? It was the artist himself. That's what made that clay of value. Well, the Word of God tells in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So what's the value of this life? It's not us. It's the one who made us. It would be the Lord himself. He took dust or clay and he formed it and he made it into a work of art. And that's why life is sacred. That's why abortion would be wrong, because it is what God had made, and man has no right to tamper and to mess with what he makes. He made us. He formed us. And then typically when there would be a work of art, when someone would form a vessel, there would always be a model, right? There's always a model, like sitting down in front of them. Who was the model for man? Who posed to make man? Well, the Word of God tells us, let us make man in our image. Who was the model? Himself. God said, this is what I want what people to look like. They're going to look like me. He made us in his own image. That gives the value to it. And it tells us that he formed us and there was a contact. He breathed into that life, into that clay, his life. When I read that passage, I get this idea of contact, of a personal interest, almost of a kiss, that he really was so happy with making people. That's the value that people have. When we look around us, think of this. These are images that God himself has made. He loves them. And he was very impressed with his work. He was very impressed with an artist when he's done, he's always impressed with his work. When Michelangelo, when he did the statue of Moses, if you go to Rome, you guys didn't go see that. If you go to Rome, and you get off the subway, you make a left-hand turn, and you go up and make a next left, about 10-minute walk from the Colosseum, you know what you can find? The Church of the St. Peter's in Chains. Inside there is the statue of Moses. And it's stunning. And Michael, he was very impressed with it. If you look at the right knee of that statue, very, very closely with binoculars, maybe with a telescope, there is a little chip on the right knee. And you know why? The legend, the folklore says, when he finished it, he had his hammer in his hand, and he went, now, talk! And he hit that knee, and he took that little piece off. He was impressed with his own work. What, was God impressed with his work? Yes. Because at the end, the Word of God tells us, he saw all that he made, and he saw that it was very good. And so, the Lord was impressed with what he did. That's what this vessel is all about. It's a treasure in this vase, in this vessel that he himself formed. Something else we found out about vessels of clay. Look at verse 16, chapter 4 and verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. We do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. You know what? We found out about vessels of clay. They're very, very weak. They're very, very fragile. Sin always leads to a downward spiral. It is continuous wearing away. It's a perpetual vulnerability. It is a weakness that's inherent in, no matter how pretty that, no matter how good that plate looks, it's by itself still clay, and it's still baked clay, and it's still pottery, and it's very, very weak. In our home in Italy, we had, but Sherry taught English, so our house was filled with all types of vessels of clay, of pottery. They were very, very pretty, and I liked them all. I found out you did not take a dish of pottery, and you did not wash it with sand. You did not, I would never have done that anyway. You did not wash it with steel wool or Brillo. You had to be very careful with them because they damaged and they broke very easily. We had this beautiful vase or vase, however you pronounce it, and it was blue, and it sat on this stool, on this pedestal in our living room. It was there for a couple of decades, and I liked looking at it. It was the one piece I really, really liked. And one day, a wind blew our curtain, hit that vase, knocked it off, and it fell onto the floor, and it broke. And so now you can weep for me. And it broke that vase, and it was gone. I had to take it to the old junk store, to the old junk cemetery, the old ceramic cemetery, and threw it away. It's fragile. It was very, very fragile. You know what? We're fragile. Proof. COVID. A virus we couldn't even see took the lives of millions of people, shut down the third planet from the sun for a year. And that's weak. We're very weak physically. The diseases that afflict our bodies, the age that comes upon us, we're weak physically. We can see the biggest guy, Goliath. Here was this gigantic man, taller than a mountain, bigger than a mountain, invincible, had his shield, spear, sword. He came down to fight David, had his helmet on. By the way, whenever I read about this trash talker, Goliath, I always see on his helmet the emblem of the Oakland Raiders. You know, he's coming down, and David takes this guy out with a stone. You talk about weak. This big guy down by a stone. And by the way, we are weak. The Word of God tells us, Psalm 31, verse 12, I've become like a broken vessel. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, if by strength, 80. That's pretty weak. Psalm 103 and verse 14, He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He remembers all of that. Yeah, nice vessel, pretty good looking sometimes, but we're still just dust. We're weak physically. We're also weak spiritually. We're very, very weak vessels spiritually. The Word of God tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately weak, and who can know it? The whole heart is weak. The whole heart is spiritual. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. My own way is a sinful way, and your own way is a sinful way also. And it's a sinful way, and we are weak spiritually. We are so weak spiritually. The Word of God tells us that the light came into the world, and men loved darkness more than light. How weak is that spiritually? Our very inclinations are towards sin, not towards good. Men love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for all of sin. We are very, very weak spiritually. How much we are so dependent upon our Lord for His daily grace. How much we need that treasure. How much we need to protect that treasure that's inside us. We are weak, very, very weak spiritually. We are so weak. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the law is spiritual, but I am flesh, sold under sin. Sin dwells within me. Nothing is good dwells in my flesh. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. This vessel is very weak, and we should recognize that and understand that if we fall, we can break. We can fall out and break very easily. And we are so weak spiritually. We offend, and we offend so easily. We are offended so easily. We offend so easily. And we forget that. How often we forget that the tongue is a small member within inside this vessel, and this tongue can be in a Shetland torch, or it can be even a flamethrower that can consume and burn everything in its path. And how many people we have offended, how often we are so easily offended, even spiritually, with our lives. And how do we treat a fragile object? How do you treat a fragile object? Really carefully. I would sometimes go into stores. Jerry wanted to go to some stores with the ceramics, with all the pottery. I would not want to go in. I knew that if I walked in, those plates would jump off those shelves to spite me. I knew it. And so I would walk in, I would have my hands in my pockets, and I would walk like this. I would not go down the shelves. I would not go down aisle. I knew they were just waiting to jump. We take care of them. We take care of that which is fragile. If you take a big plate, and you take a smaller plate, and you take them and you go like this, what happens? Both break. Both are so fragile. You know, in marriage, when there are collisions between two plates, between two vessels, who's the winner? No one. They both break. They both are smashed and they both can become ruined. That's a tragedy. The Word of God tells, says in 1 Peter chapter 3, husbands, look after the weaker vessel. You know why? Because he may be weak, but that means we are too. When there's collisions, they both break. In a setting, in a work environment, we have seen this, you have seen it happen, there's collisions, they both break. Galatians chapter 5, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. He's speaking of a church situation. Biting and consuming, what happens? Both are destroyed. There is no listing of winners and losers when vessels collide. There is no one, oh, I really won that battle. No, you did not. Because both are broken, both are destroyed. And how often that comes about. Word of God tells us, how do we treat them? Well, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Take care of the other vessel. In marriages, take care of the vessel. Try to be better than the other. Make it a competition. Who can be the best at doing that? Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Take care of the vessel, the other vessel. Take care of the vessel sitting next to you. Take care of the vessel on the other side of the room. If so possible, so far as depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Yeah. Watch out for the vessels because they're very, very weak. Notice something else about the vessels we found out. The end is never like the beginning. The end is never like the beginning. I would watch the artist at work and I always thought, well, this isn't going to work. They would take the plate, they would take the vessel that was cooked once in the furnace, they would take it, and they would dip it into what was called smalta, which would be enamel. And it didn't look like much. It didn't look very bad. And then they would take an onion skin, and that had been the original painting, the original drawing, and had all these hundreds of holes in it. They would put that on the plate, then they would take a little sock, or what you call it, a little cloth filled with charcoal, and they would rub the charcoal on it. On the plate, on the onion skin. They would take the onion skin off, and there would be this dark, dotted plate. They'd say, that's pretty messy. Then they would draw in all the lines. They would color, put all the lines together. Then I watched the artists do this. They would paint, and they would have the colors all wrong. The sky wasn't blue, the grass wasn't green. The people weren't the regular flesh color. They were all wrong colors. And I would say, why is this wrong? And they would smile and say, I know what I'm doing. The Word of God tells in Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. How often it's a very messy beginning, but the end is going to come. It's going to turn out right. It will be very sloppy looking, almost disorganized at the very beginning, but it will finish correctly. The artist knows what that artist, that artist knows that trade. The artist is very, very good at what that artist is doing, knows where, how it's going to finish. When we went to Italy, a long time ago, we went and we were learning the language. We were trying to learn the language. We were stumbling along. How are we going to learn? The goal is to preach the word of God. The goal is to communicate in that language. And I'd been studying for some months, and I thought I made some really good progress. And I thought, okay, we'll see what happens. And so I met this friend along this up in Perugia, and we went to a restaurant. And I was going to impress the waiter with my, you know, my knowledge of Italian. So I'm going to order, and I look, and I know I'm going to order some veal. Yeah, I know, I ordered veal and you weren't there. Sherry, the one time I ordered, she likes veal, and I was there without her. So I was going to order veal. Veal is vitello. And I ordered portello. I ordered a roast knife. The waiter was not duly impressed. The point is, it looks very sloppy at the beginning. The point is, it looks very weak at the beginning. It looks like we don't know what we're doing at the beginning. But the artist knows how it's going to end up. So the point is, the Lord can take a very bad situation, turn it into a good one. We should not despair when times are tough. We should not despair and say, how is this going to end up? I wonder something. Do you ever like read the book of Acts? Read of the start, the birth of the church at Philippi. Who were the first members? You have a couple of ladies down by the river. They have a demon-possessed girl. And they have a very tough jailer and his family. That is the nucleus of that church. It doesn't look like a good start. It doesn't look like, boy, this is really going to be prosperous. This is going to turn out really well. It looks quite the contrary. And yet at the same time, the years later, the church. They had some problems still, for sure. The start was bad. It didn't look very promising. It didn't look very convincing. This is going nowhere. But God intervenes with His grace. He does make it work. And so this morning, I look at lives, and would say, how is this going to end? How will a bad situation turn out? Do we give up? Do we say, oh, forget it? There is God Almighty working, blessing, even in unpromising situations. His grace is greater than our weakness. We can look and say, Psalm 138 and verse 8, the Lord will fulfill His purpose in me. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God does not stop and just let it go. He does not stop and forget what he's begun. He is going to bring it to a good end. And I was always marveled when I watched the potters, when I watched the artists at work, because they knew those colors will turn out right in the very end. How are they going to turn out right? Well, look at verse 8. You knew you were going to come to this part, right? You always know this comes. Chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Know what happened after they painted those, after they put all the wrong colors? You know what happened next? The artist then took the plates, the vessels, and put them onto trays, onto shelves that are on wheels or necessary or distance, and over they went into the oven. They go into the oven. And this is where this process is so delicate, so important. They must go into the oven to be cooked again. You ever hear of our biscotti? We are thinking of as cookies. That simply means cooked twice. They're going to go into the oven, and this stage, one has to be a professional. You can't mess this up. You know why? A mistake at this point ruins the entire batch. All that goes in will be trash. You'll just be rubble. So the art, so the person in charge of that furnace is very, very good at that job, at that trade. And it goes in. And you know what that temperature goes up to? About 1,800 degrees. And you look at you, and I would, they have the glass out there, and you look and say, hey, plates, how's it going in there? It's tough. It's hot in here. It's very, very difficult inside these flames. And it makes us wonder that God takes all of that, the colors, material, the colors, all of that effort, what does he do with it? He takes all of that vessel and he puts it into an oven to be cooked. And that's what God does to us. Make us come out as he wills. Everyone eventually will go into the oven. Everyone will go into the flames. It's inevitable. Because God has that. And that's exactly how he's going to prepare us. It's going to be a difficult process. The Word of God tells us at times there will be ovens for his name's sake. Sometimes there is the oven that God says, he told Ananias, he is a chosen vessel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He said that concerning Paul. And he will tell it every minister of the Word of God, every believer that serves the Lord will go into the oven for the name of Jesus, not for our mistakes, not for our errors, not because we're, but because we love him. The Lord told his apostles, in the world you will have tribulation. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Folks, if we're not suffering some form of persecution, if there is some sort, are we living godly for Christ Jesus? He says this is the process. That's the oven. At times there will be an oven simply because you are right with God. Peter told these believers, don't be surprised by the fiery trials that will try you. Don't be overwhelmed by this. Don't think, oh, this is so unusual. Why is this happening to me? Poor little old me. It will happen simply because we follow him. Any minister can tell you, when we were in Italy, it was a rare day, if I were out visiting, that a person didn't curse me. I kind of wondered at the end of the week if I wasn't cursed out 3 or 4 times. What did I do wrong? It was just sort of part and parcel of what takes place. Because people are going to be offended by the gospel. There will be afflictions in general. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, the apostle speaks of just the affliction and the trials and the burden, just of daily life that will come upon us. That's an oven. And God is beautifying and making us clear through that. There was even his discipline. And For they disciplined us, our parents, for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. When we are disciplined of the Lord, it's not because God's against us. It's not because he really is offended. He's doing it because he wants us to be like him, participate in this. And that's called the oven. Really, it is. There's a couple of truths concerning the oven. When I would watch, the plates usually did not go in alone. In effect, they always went in with others. When we go into the oven, look around, you'll see someone else there with you. Notice our passage in verses 8 and 9. Those are plural, not singular. Later on in chapter 11, Paul will talk about his particular sorrows, his particular oven as an apostle. That is true. He will refer to that as an apostle. Those were the proofs of his apostleship. That's right. But here he's saying that when there's the oven, that worker is not going to turn up all that heat for one plate, for one dish. It's not going to happen. He's going to put a lot in there at the same time. And so when we're in there, we can look around and say, oh, look, There's Joe. There's, you know, there's Tom. There's, you know, there's George. Oh yeah. I see them all. They're all here with me. The book of in Revelation chapter 2, it speaks of Smyrna, and the Lord speaks of you. Some of you will be put into this tribulation. It's not just one, not just a particular one. It's going to be some from you will be put there. We're not going to be there alone. And there is great comfort in knowing this, that the one that put us inside the oven is watching us, is in control. The one that put us there is observing, watching, and knowing that it's a very important task, because that temperature is going to go up, and then it's going to go down gradually. It doesn't come down, 1,800 degrees to zero like that. It's going to come down gradually. So the one watching knows what he's doing. Isn't it good to know that God knows what he's doing? That he is watching us. But not only is he watching us, he's also controlling the temperature. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. He knows what you can take. He knows what we can take. He knows exactly how hot to make that furnace. He knows exactly what we can absorb. And he knows exactly how it's going to turn out at the end. He knows exactly how long. And not only, and this is even better, the one in controlling the furnace for the pottery, where is that person standing? Outside. We have one advantage over the pottery. The one controlling it is also in there with us. He told in Isaiah chapter 43, when you go through the waters, I'm going to be with you. When you go through the fires, I'm not going to stand outside and look. I'm going to go right in there with you. I'm going to accompany you. I'm going to control the temperature. I'm going to control how long. And then not only that, I'm going to make sure my presence is with you inside that flame. He never puts us there without his presence. He never puts us into a place where he's not going to come with us. He told Peter, Satan wants you all, and you're going to deny me tonight. You know what? I'm praying for you. And the Lord tells us, when you go into that, I'm going to accompany you. I'm going to watch it. Not only that, I'm going to be praying for you every second of the way. We're going to go into the furnace, absolutely. And the result is, look at chapter 4 and verse 17. For this light momentary affliction, it's under God's control, this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he has a goal in mind for this vessel. He really does. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us, the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. There is a goal involved in all of this. That furnace is not just for fun. There is a real goal involved. There is a real purpose involved. Establish and strengthen, make us like him. Something else about the vessels. There are many kinds of them, many different types of vessels. That's why I chose vessels and not just jars. In our house, we had cookie jars. We had salt and pepper shakers made out of ceramic. We had oil and vinegar. We had dishes. We had cups. We had little coffee cups. We had plates, served the coffee on the coffee cups. We had sugar bowl. We had milk bowl. We had a clock. We had toothbrush holder. We could have had an umbrella holder, but I didn't trust it. And there's so many different vessels, and people say, which one did you like the best? I liked the one best that I needed in that moment. They were all very useful. Some were big, some were small, some were unusual shapes, but they all had a good purpose, if nothing else, just to beautify the house, like that poor vase that fell on the floor. But they all had a purpose. And you know what? In this church, there are many kinds of vessels, many kinds of ceramic vessels, many kinds of pottery. They're all here. And the Word of God says each one has a very important purpose. Every one has a purpose that only that vessel can fulfill. You know, I could look at my salt shaker, my pepper shaker, my vinegar jar, and my oil jar. all day long, and would never tell me what time it was. Just never did that. I had to look at the clock. And that's what we are. God has a purpose for each one of us. Romans chapter 12 and verses 4 to 8 describe the various ministries. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In a church, God has given each person a gift and made each one as it pleased. I love that truth, because in our ministry in Italy, there were some people that had certain gifts, certain talents. I said, that's a great jar. That's a great vessel, because that one's fulfilling the purpose for which God created it. This morning, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we all have one special ministry that God wants us to attend. That is the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing the gospel to others and trying to just bring joy and harmony and peace within the body of Christ. That's what God wants. And that's why we're vessels. And when they're all organized nicely, it really is a sight to behold. And that's really what God's pulling us, earthen vessels. Simple earthen vessels, created by God in His image, put into the fire to have a special use. But there's something else about earthen vessels. Verses 2 and 3 we already read. But we have renounced the disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know what kind of vessels God wants also? They've been made. They're there. He also wants clean vessels. He wants clean vessels. In our experience, we've had supper at many, 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 many homes in Italy, and we would had home in many places, and we ate on vessels that were extremely old. I mean, real old. They were made before I was born. That's going back. So they were old vessels. We had some discolored vessels. Had no problem with that. Discolored vessels, old vessels. We ate on chipped vessels, cracked vessels, broken vessels. All kind of dishes. No problem. I never wanted to eat on a dirty one. If someone served and there was like gravy stains on it or egg yolk baked on or some kind of grease, I really didn't want that dish. I never did that. I might have knocked on the floor, maybe they break it, then give me another one. I was in a place one time, and I asked for a coffee, and the guy put my cup out and was going to pay for my coffee, and I looked down. There was a dead fly in it. I was hoping he wasn't going to charge me for the dead fly. I said, I'll tell you what, boss, maybe another cup might be helpful here. Oh, yeah, excuse me. I really didn't want to drink coffee out of it with a dead fly as my companion. But God wants clean vessels, though, doesn't He? How are we clean? The Word of God tells us, depart ye, depart. Go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 11. That was a prophecy that Isaiah wrote concerning after the Babylonian captivity. When you go back, Israel, when you go back home, don't take Babylon with you. When you go back home, you leave the ways of Babylon in Babylon. You leave the dress of Babylon in Babylon. You leave the language of Babylon in Babylon. You leave the thinking of Babylon in Babylon. You leave the habits there. You leave their music there. You leave their habits there. You leave all of that there because you're bearing the sacred vessels of God. Now think about it. If we are that vessel, if God was so concerned that those who were carrying the vessels from the temple back home, that they be clean, if we are that vessel, how does God want that vessel to be? Clean. He wants our lives to be clean. He said when He calls us out of Babylon, He says, you leave Babylon back there. Don't take it with you. Don't take that thinking with you. We are clean. How are we clean? We are clean by His grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And it goes on to say, for we are His workmanship. God created this vessel to be a... By the way, the word workmanship is the word that The word poem derives from that word. We are God's poem. That He wants that to be a good one. We are His workmanship. So we're cleaned by His grace. We are also cleaned by His Word. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Folks, God's going to clean us. How's He going to do it? He's going to use His Word. It's going to be by the use of the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto unto your Word. If we're not in the Word of God, count on it. We're not clean vessels. It's not going to happen. There is a direct proportion, there is a direct correspondence between the use of the Word of God in our lives, how our lives are going to function. Very much. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, God working in you both to do and to both to do of His will and to do of His good pleasure. How's that going to work out? Because God's going to, by His Word, He's going to put His will to our lives. He's going to want us to work out that will that He's shown us through His Word. It's going to come through a process of mortification, that is dying to sin. It's going to come through a process of vivification, that is putting His practices into our life. Putting off that which is old, putting on that which is new. The Word of God never tells us, stop doing that, without telling us that simultaneously, start doing this. He doesn't say, oh, don't. But without saying, but this is what I want you to do in with my life, with the Word of God I've given to you. And happily, it's a wonderful process that continues. And, read that one. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Folks, if we rely upon His Word, if we rely upon His truth, if we rely upon His Spirit, He's going to do that. That will take place in our lives. And the Lord wants to see it's going to be a continuously cleansing of our lives. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. The Lord wants clean vessels. He wants us to be clean. By the way, if comes to pass that we do sin, you know what we can do? We can say, Lord, I've sinned. I confess. Forgive me. The psalmist said in Psalm 51, purge me, cleanse me. This morning, perhaps there is a very great treasure inside your life. There is a treasure in the vessel. That's wonderful. But perhaps the vessel isn't so clean any longer. Perhaps there are some stains on it. Perhaps there are some marks. There are some stains woven in on the vessel. You know what the Lord is saying? Say, Lord, cleanse me. Cleanse me, forgive me, make me what you want. I want to be a vessel. I want to be a vessel, clean, ready for your use, ready for your use. These are similarities between our life and pottery vessels, earthen vessels. There are these similarities for sure. But at the same time, there is one very stark contrast. I really want to look at that one also, just in passing, please. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. This earthen vessel will, the Lord doesn't return, will be eventually broken. It will turn. It will be broken. Verse 18 tells us, same chapter, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, the things which are present are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There is one great contrast. If you take a vessel, a pot, my poor vase, go back to my poor vase again, I took it down to the ceramic cemetery and I put it there in this big container and threw it away. It was useless. It was just drunk, just trash. At that point, it was broken. It couldn't be recycled. You can't do it. However, when this vessel dies, this vessel is broken, it will be recycled. It will be recycled. For I know that my Redeemer lives at the last time, the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I shall see God. God will take this vessel if he does not return, if we are so destined, if we, God's appointment that we die and we be broken and we be put into the tomb. Job says, in this flesh, in this earthen vessel, I will see God. When Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, all the king's soldiers and all the king's men couldn't put him back together again. But God is going to put this life back together again. He's going to put the vessel, he's going to take it, he's going to put all the pieces right back together. I don't care if it turns to dust, no matter what happens, God is going to recycle this life. And in our flesh, we will see God. We will be put back together again. You can't take, you know, pottery. You can't take staples or glue or tape or any. You can't put it back. But God can put this life back together again. Francis of Assisi used to call death Sister Death. Well, I don't look at it that way. I have a sister, and I like her. I don't think that's a good. And the Word of God says the last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death. Whenever I see a cemetery, I see defeat. I see the loss. I see death winning. I see sin winning. And yes, it's true, and 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That is wonderful. That when we die on this earth, our eyes are opened in heaven. That is true. But what happens to the body? Put in some ceramic cemetery. I've never been, you know, never been impressed with cemeteries, because I see them as that's lost. The Word of God says that when the Lord returns and we're raised up, there will be a great cry. Death, where is your victory? Where is your power? You lost that. It's true that we will be with the Lord, but the body's underground, and we are waiting for the redemption of the body. And all that we know, all of those that went before us, they will be raised. Those broken vessels, those crumbled vessels, those vessels have turned to dust, the Lord somehow is going to put them back together again. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That is the one, and I love it, the one great contrast between this body and an earthen vessel. And not only that, it's even going to be better, because when we see Him, we will be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. That's even better than what we are today. It's going to be recycled, and God's going to improve it a trillionfold. That's the one. So we have that hope that our Savior is coming for us. He's going to take care of this earthen vessel at the very end. This morning, in your earthen vessel, is there a great treasure? Do you have that knowledge of the Savior in that vessel this morning? If not, the Lord wants to put it there. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to have salvation. He wants you to be born again. He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to have this hope that one day, this body is going to be raised, going to be with Him. He wants that treasure in your life this morning. This morning, we look at our lives and we can say, Lord, I'm weak. I'm pretty fragile. Help me not to be bumping into other fragile vessels. Help me not to be destroying other vessels that You created in Your own image. Help me be so careful with where I go with this vessel. This morning, God's saying to us, is your vessel clean? The vessel spotless today. If there's sin, the Lord wants to take care of it. He wants that forgiven. You just ask Him, Lord, help me in this matter, be a clean vessel for Your glory. As we're vessels for His honor and for His glory, are we useful vessels? Are we fulfilling the purpose for which God has saved us and redeemed us and put us into His body? Each one of us has a very special place in His plan. And as we leave, we can rejoice knowing that no matter what happens in this life, no matter what befalls us, we know that our Redeemer lives, that one day in our flesh we will see our Savior. Father, we're thankful this morning for this time You've bestowed upon us, You've granted to us. We're praying this morning that if there be one, someone, without the Savior, perhaps this would be the day that one will come to trust in Him, to know Him. You want to give that person a very special treasure. Father, help us to keep our eyes upon You. Help us to keep our hearts Your word. Help us to be faithful to You. Help us to be used for Your glory, to be vessels of honor for the Master's use. And we'll praise You for what You'll do in our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen.